heaven on that day, they sang to him who is worthy. All glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, the incomparable Christ. So we're going to talk about Jesus today. Is that okay? This is a great passage of Scripture, Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read this great passage of Scripture. Some people think that this was an ancient hymn, just like we sang songs earlier, that the early church sang this as a hymn to God of praise of who Jesus Christ is. So stand as we read God's word today. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Lord, thank you so much for these amazing words in the scripture that talk about the supremacy of Christ and who Jesus is and all that he's done for us. Lord, they're amazing words. And I pray that we will open up our hearts and minds to receive this message that you have for us today, Lord. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul wrote this letter to a church that was having some little bit of struggle with people who were coming up with these different ideas of who Jesus was. And he really wants to get them zeroed in on exactly who Jesus Christ is, so they know without a doubt that there's no one like Jesus. No one. As we go through these verses, we see the person of Christ first. He is the image of the invisible God. So he is the invisible God made visible. The word representation means, the image means exact representation, like a coin that had an image of someone stamped on it, or a portrait that looked like the real person. There was a woman who was working in her home. A mom and a little boy, her little boy was drawing a picture on the ground, the floor, and she said, "What are you drawing?" He says, "Oh, I'm drawing a picture of God." And she says, "Well, no one knows what he looks like." And he said, "Well, they'll know when I'm done." He was confident. Jesus is God painting a self-portrait of himself. However, he's just not a picture of God, he's God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. One of Jesus' disciples, Philip, came to him one day and said, "Jesus, if you just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father." The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, God is spirit, and he'll always be spirit, and as spirit, he is invisible. But in Jesus, God has become visible. He became visible. Now, the verb tense there is, means it's forever. Jesus is forever. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. He is Jesus forever, the one who came, the invisible God made visible. He is also supreme over all creation, firstborn over all creation, he said. Now, that doesn't mean he was born like all of us are born. Obviously, he was born in Bethlehem, but that's not the meaning of that thing. Firstborn, in the Jewish thought, firstborn is the ones that were the heirs to the inheritance of the family, the father. The firstborn got everything. So what he's saying, firstborn here, over all creation, and saying Jesus is the one that has the right to rule. He is the heir of the earth, so to speak. He's the one who has authority, the firstborn. He is not a created person. He is the creator, the firstborn over all creation. Absolutely unique. He is the Lord of the universe, supreme over all creation. We see next the power of Christ. Everything that exists was created by Jesus. He says, "For by him all things were created." All things were created. Pretty amazing. John's gospel says a similar thing. In the beginning was the Word, which means Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the creator of all things. It mentions things in heaven. We live in an amazing universe that's so big we can't even begin to imagine it. Do you know if you take our sun, which is a star out there, a little ways from the earth, our sun itself, and if you were to drill a hole in the sun, inside that sun you could put in 1,200,000 Earths inside of that sun and still have room for 4,300,000 moons. It is massive. It is huge. And it's one of the smaller stars out there in the universe. There's so many stars in the sky. I don't know about you, but I like to go out and look at the stars sometime at nighttime. They estimate there's like 2 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And then they go on to say that they estimate there might be 200 billion galaxies besides ours. And they keep finding more and more all the time. They don't know how many there are. There's amazing. All of those created by Jesus. Go out in the night sky sometime and look up and see the stars. And just remember, every single one of them was created by Jesus Christ. The same Jesus that knows you and loves you and died on a cross for you. That Jesus, that creator, he created everything. It says he created everything on the earth, all the mountains, all the rivers, all the lakes, all the seas, the oceans, all the animals, the birds, the fish, the plants, the flowers, you name it. He made everything, everything. He even made the things that are unseen. He made the air that we breathe. Gravity. Aren't you thankful for gravity, you know, so we don't float away? He invented electricity. He invented magnetic fields, all this stuff he invented. The crown of his creation was mankind, though. He created you. None of you here are an accident. None of you were a mistake. None of you were just the chance assembly of matter that somehow formed a person. You were created, and your creator has a name. His name is Jesus. He created you. Everything that exists was created for Jesus. It says it was made by him and for him. For him. It's interesting. He's the one that did it. He's the one that created it, and he did it for his own glory. He created this world because he wanted to. He created us because he wanted to. It was created for him. In a sense, it all belongs to him. It is his universe. We're living in his universe. It's his. It was created for him. We see the priority of Christ in verse 17. It says he is before all things, and that tells us he is eternal in nature. He's eternal in nature. Jesus is not part of creation. He is above creation. He existed before the universe in which we live existed. When he prayed in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, where he's praying to his heavenly Father, he said to his Father, "Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began." Isn't that interesting? Before the world began, Jesus existed in the glory, in the presence of the triune God. Jesus is eternal in nature. He is also the one who holds all things together. This is fascinating. It says, in him, all things hold together. This is just fascinating to me. There was a guide that took a group of people through an atomic laboratory and explained how all matter was composed of rapidly moving electric particles. The tourists noticed the models of the molecule and were amazed to learn that matter is made up primarily of space. During a question period, one visitor asked, if this is the way matter works, what holds it all together? And the guide said, I don't know. And the fact is, as smart as our scientists are, they don't know the answer to that question. Why does our world hold together? These atoms that are there with all these different electrically charged particles in them. One scholar said this, that our atoms are made, it should just explode. It's like we are a nuclear weapon ready to be explode because of the way we're made. But we, as believers in Christ, know who holds it all together, don't we? Jesus holds it all together. One scholar said this, apart from Christ's continuous sustaining activity, all would disintegrate. He holds us together. At the end of time, there's a verse that says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear like a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's kind of a scary thought, but you know how that's going to happen? Jesus, who holds it all together, is going to stop holding it all together. Just how in a spoken word he said, let there be the earth, he's going to say in a spoken word, it's done, boom, it's gone. Jesus holds it all together. Not only does he hold the universe together, he holds you together. Do you know you are a miracle? Do you know that? You're a miracle. It's amazing how we begin this journey. You begin as a one-celled organism within your mother's body that combines with a cell from your father, combined to create a brand new cell similar to and yet unlike any other cell in any other person who's ever lived. So small as so you couldn't even see it with the naked eye. Nevertheless, it has 23 pairs of chromosomes with their 100,000 genes and 3.5 billion points of contact, all contain the instructions necessary to build a human being. The primal cell begins to replicate itself, and after a few days of rapid multiplication, those identical cells suddenly, as if a switch has been thrown, begin to transform themselves into specific kind of cells, bones, blood, nerve, muscle, sinew, tissue. Not only is each a micro-universe in itself, with specific tasks and precise functions coordinated down to 1/1000th of a second, but each connects perfectly with the 100 other trillion cells that make up the human body. That's just the beginning, folks. You're a miracle. Do you understand you're a miracle? It's amazing we're alive. I know you might have some aches and pains and, you know, some things maybe don't work quite like they used to work, but you're still a miracle. And you know who's holding you together? Jesus. He's holding you together. Praise the Lord. We see the preeminence of Christ in verse 18. Not only does he hold all creation together, he holds the church together. The church is the body of Christ. It says he is the head of the body, the church. Head can mean several things in the scripture. One of the meaning is source. So it tells us he's the creator of the church. Paul uses the word ecclesia, which means called out ones. The church exists because Jesus calls out to us. When we decide to believe in him and follow him, we become part of the church. We're the church. The church is not a building. The church is people. It wraps clear around our world. There's billions of people that are part of this church that follow Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the creator of the church. There would be no church without Jesus. No church. He's the creator of the church. So we need to honor him. Our worship needs to be always focused on Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he's done for us. He is the creator of the church. He's also the leader of the church. That's another meaning of the word, the head, the leader. We're a part of a worldwide church with Jesus as a leader. You know, I know that I'm not the leader. You know, as I've announced, I'm retiring in about a month. One person asked me when they heard it, they said, that's okay, but can we keep Joni? And I said, no, she's going with me. She's retiring too. But when we leave and retire from being pastors here and ministering here, you're really not losing a leader. You're losing a pastor. Jesus is a leader. Jesus is a leader. And so my encouragement to all of you is follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. He's the leader. You still have Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, if you're going to let Jesus be the leader, you're going to pray. Because if you're not praying, if you're not checking in with him and talking to him and listening to him, how can you say you're following? You're going to pray. You're going to listen to Jesus, which means you're going to pick up this book and read God's word. If you're not listening to him, are you really following him? And you're going to obey Jesus. If you're not obeying Jesus, can you say you're really following him? Jesus is the leader. Follow him. Follow him. He's the leader of the church. Ephesians 1 says, God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus is also the source of resurrection life. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Now, there had been other people who had been raised from the dead. You know, Jesus raised people from the dead, right? But everybody he raised from the dead died again. They had to go through it again. You know, I wonder what some of those people thought, like Lazarus going, oh boy, I've already done this once, and got to do it again, you know. But everybody that Jesus raised had to die again. Jesus was the first person who was raised from the dead who never died again. He was raised to resurrection life, and he's the author of resurrection life, the creator of a new people who do not fear death, but because we believe in resurrection life in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Amen and amen. Jesus is the supreme Lord of all. It says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the supreme Lord of all. That means we don't acknowledge him as just one of many ways to God. He is the way. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. You know, it was interesting. Several years ago, our church went on a work and witness trip to Sri Lanka. And one of the things we did there is we went out to villages and showed the Jesus film to the people in the villages. We met a lot of people who were of a Hindu faith. Now, Hindus believe in a lot of gods. The Hindu people were very receptive to us. They were very friendly. They invited us into their homes. We got to pray with them. They were very willing to add Jesus into their list of gods. But the problem was, we needed to try to convince them, you need to get rid of the list. He's the list. There's no many gods. There's just one God, and he's your Savior. And that was a challenge. There's many people in our world that kind of try to do the same thing. They trust in a lot of things. And, I think I'll put Jesus in there too, just in case that's right. You need to burn the list. It's Jesus and Jesus only. He's the only way of salvation. He is the supreme Lord of all, worthy of our worship and praise. This was read earlier in the service, but here we go again. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He is the supreme Lord of all. We see the personality of Christ here. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. This is one of the clearest passages in the New Testament of the deity of Christ. Jesus is the eternal God. He is the eternal God. The word for fullness there is the Greek word pleroma, which means the sum total of all divine power and attributes. The word dwell means simply to live there. It means to be at home permanently. Paul is using his language very carefully to make sure we clearly understand that Jesus is God. He is not a messenger from God. He's not a vision from God. He is God come down to become one of us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We also see the purpose of Christ. Jesus came to offer us reconciliation. Reconciliation is such an important word. If you have a relationship with someone and their relationship is fractured or broken, what you need is reconciliation. In reconciliation, you come back together and the relationship is intact again. It's healed and you have a relationship. That's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation could be the title for this Bible, really. That's what this is about. God seeking to reconcile the world to himself. Reconciliation. Romans 5:11 says, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You see, the scripture says the problem is sin. Our sin makes us enemies of God. The Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And when you sin, it makes you an enemy of God. Now, you know, might not like that definition, but that's what the Word of God says. You might be a really good person. You might be a sincere person. You might be a very moral person. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're an enemy of God. That's what the scripture says. You've made yourself an enemy of God because of your sin. When the first couple sinned in the Garden of Eden, they made themselves enemies of God. Now, God did not make them enemies. They chose that. And immediately God sought after them to try to be reconciled with them. You see, sin leaves us separated from God. We were created to have a relationship with God, but sin is the separator of that relationship, alienated from God. It's our sin that does that. It's not God separating himself from us. It's us separating ourselves from God. Our sin does it. And there's no way we can be reconciled with God from our perspective, from our viewpoint. We can't get to him. There's no way. You can't do enough good things. You can't pray enough. You can't give enough money. You can't sing enough worship songs to be reconciled with God. There's no way you can do it. So God knows that. And in his great love for you, he's provided a way for reconciliation. Since we couldn't go to him, he came to us in Jesus. Jesus brings us reconciliation through his sacrificial death. We are not reconciled with God because of Jesus' incarnation. We're not reconciled with God because of his miracles. We're not reconciled with Jesus because of his teachings. We're reconciled because of one reason. Jesus Christ allowed his real human body to be nailed to a Roman cross. And he suffered on it for 6 hours before he died, dying for your sins and my sins. That is the only way that you can be reconciled with God, is through Jesus Christ. No other way. Through the death of Jesus, we can have a relationship with God. He will, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, place our faith in Jesus Christ, he forgives us. We're no longer enemies of God. We are children of God. We're no longer separated with God. We're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, God didn't reconcile us just for us to go on like everything's the same. He has a plan for us. He reconciles us to make us holy. Paul writes, "To present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And again, that's only possible because of the cross of Christ. That's God's purpose. God chose us, it says in the scripture, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's God's plan for us, to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's what we were created for. We were created not to be separated from God because of sin, but to be separated from sin to God, to live a holy life. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. We know that. But it means you can be holy. You can belong to God absolutely, completely. You can be completely surrendered to God, filled with his Holy Spirit, with a pure heart, and be holy as he is holy. Now, Paul makes it very clear here, we need to continue on in that. He says, if you continue on, Jesus expects us to live in a relationship with him by faith. You know, sometimes I meet people who tell me about a conversion experience decades ago, and you know, I don't really want to doubt what they're telling me, but I see no evidence that that's true today, the way they're living. You see, our relationship, our salvation is a relationship that we have with Christ. It's more than a date and time when you made a decision. It's a relationship we have with Jesus today. Today. Paul says, if you continue in your faith, we have to continue and live in this relationship with Christ. Faith relationship with Christ. It must be a current event, not just an historical fact. A current event. So, this is just an amazing scripture. Jesus is the invisible God made visible. And that's the same Jesus that died on a cross for you. Jesus is supreme over all creation. There's no one like him, yet he died on a cross for you. Everything that exists was created by Jesus Christ, yet that creator died for you on a cross. Jesus is the one who created everything for his own glory, yet he died on a cross for you. Jesus is eternal in nature, yet he died on a cross for you. He's the one that holds everything together, yet he died on a cross for you. He is the creator of the church, yet he died on a cross for you. He is the leader of the church, yet he died on a cross for you. He's the source of resurrection life, but he died on a cross for you. He is the supreme Lord of all, yet he died on the cross for you. He is the eternal God, yet he died on a cross for you. Like the songwriter said, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, if that doesn't just amaze you, you need to wake up, because that's amazing, all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate communion this morning to remember that and to celebrate it and thank Jesus for what he's done for us. We're going to have the musicians come up, lead us in some songs of worship. We're going to do it the way we used to do it. You will be served communion. They'll come by and serve you communion. Communion is for all believers in Jesus Christ can partake of communion. When you are served the communion, if you just hold the elements till we're all served, and when we're done singing, we'll partake together. But let's celebrate. Let's remember what Christ has done for us. Think about it as we sing these songs and thank him and praise him for what he's done.